You turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. The reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 7. And it's page 1218 if you have a church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with the proper respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the generous gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. As Chris comes up, let's just pray for him. Father God, we commit Chris to you this morning and ask that you would speak through him to us, that you would give him the words to say that would minister to us this morning. We ask that you might move in our hearts to soften our hearts to hear from you, to hear and to respond to your word this morning. Amen.
If you want to have the passage open, Tim read to us earlier, it's on page 1218, but I think the draft might keep closing my Bible, so I'll hope I've got it what I need to quote in my notes. My name is Chris Reveley. I'm a member of the leadership team here, and it's a great privilege to bring the Word of God, and this passage will lead us into our time of communion. So as we go through this, although the application of it might be very much about how we live day by day, yet right at the heart of the passage we read was something that points us to what Jesus has done for us. Let me tell you what we're going to do today. I'm going to tell you, first of all, what I'm not going to speak about. Because it's a service with communion, I haven't got as long as usual. Danny, I know what you mean. I like a good sort of 25 minutes, a half an hour. I've promised Tim I'm going to be through in under 20. So there's the challenge. But I have to tell you bits I'm missing out, and there's loads in this passage. We're then going to look at three challenging reminders that Peter brings to the people he is writing to. Actions speak louder than words. Live as free men and live as slaves, and show proper respect to everyone. And then we're going to look about what happens when suffering comes to Christians and how we're told to live and respond in that situation. And that will, I think, hopefully very well lead us into communion as we remember what Jesus has done for us. So, I'm sure you'd be interested to know what I'm not speaking about today. And first of all, although the first bit of the passage was all about governors and emperors, I'm not speaking about our attitude to politics. It's a really good subject. The reason I'm not, and that's what it says under there if you're wondering what on earth that's about, is that we did this earlier in the year in our stewardship and gifting series. And if you want to read a good article, for example, on why you should be involved in politics, read what Tony wrote on our website. It's still up there under S and G, which stood for stewardship and gifting. And if you click on that, you'll be asked for the password. And the password to everyone in this room, I can tell you, is doulos, which means slave, doulos 7. Put that in and you can read that article. Okay, so do go and have a look at that. Okay, but we're not going to cover that today. We're not going to cover whether this passage supports slavery. Okay, I don't think it does, but clearly there's a whole bunch of teaching to slaves about putting up with bad attitudes from their masters, but we're not going to cover that. We're not going to cover, this time round, the relationships between husbands and wives. The teaching team so felt I was gifted in this area, obviously because of the model that Lucy and I are to the whole church at all times, that they gave me this passage. And in November, I've got the passage in Ephesians 5 to preach on as well. And that time, I promise, I will preach about husbands and wives. I thought you might be interested. Some of you wives saying, how come Peter had 6 verses for wives' obedience and only 1 for husbands? That doesn't seem fair. I just wanted to assure you the balance in Ephesians is just 2 for the wives and 9 for the husbands. So when we come to that in November, I hope we'll see there's a balance both ways on this whole issue. But we're not covering that today, okay? Instead, we're going to look at 3 challenges and then what happens when we suffer. So, actions speak louder than words. If you've got the passage, just have a look at these 4 verses that come up. I actually nicked one from Beth. Beth preached 2 weeks ago, and I said, I wanted that in there. And Danny, you quoted this verse to us in the first half, which was wonderful. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Actions speak louder than words. So even when you're falsely accused, live as God wants you to live, because that will speak louder than anything else. In 2 verse 15, he says, by doing good, you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. Because lots of the Christians in those days were being accused of all sorts of dreadful things. And what he's saying here is the only way to silence people is to live out your faith in a way that speaks. To those slaves who had harsh and unfair masters, he said, you should follow in the steps of Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. We should remain silent sometimes under threat, but live out as we should. And unbelieving husbands of Christian wives who might be domineering over their wives. I'm sure Christian husbands domineer at times too, and that is also wrong. But the point being made here was to the wives, perhaps you can win over your husband without words, by your behavior. So 4 things come through. Actions more important than words. Just to say culture, I will just pick this one up about the husbands and wives. Of course, in those days, if a husband became a Christian, he told his wife and family that they were now also Christians. Okay? It was somewhat different. So when we read those passages, we must remember the context of that society. That is no longer the case in our society. And so we can perhaps look at passages to husbands and wives and read both sides of it to apply to each of us who's married. But this was the point, that actions speak louder than words. I found this quote, I thought it was rather good. Well done is better than well said. And perhaps picking up what Danny reminded us of in the first part as well. What you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. I was talking to someone in the coffee break about the behaviour of some people who call themselves Christians, yet who won't mix with anyone else in the world around. And what does that message to that send? They're never going to have a chance to share the gospel of Jesus if they behave that way. Because what they do speaks so loudly, I don't want anything to do with you, that those people who don't yet know Jesus will never get to meet him, will they? Actions speak louder than words. Second one, live as free men and live as slaves. I've changed the word here, but I've chosen the right word. The word is slave for God's slaves. It says servant of God in our version, but the underlying word is that word doulos that we've got as our password. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Okay, now who knows that film? Which film's that? Shawshank Redemption. Thank you. Shawshank Redemption. And this, if you haven't seen it, is about Andy Dufresne on the right and Ellis Red Redding on the left, and they are imprisoned. Question as to whether they're rightly imprisoned or not isn't relevant to what happens. What goes on in this story is that these two men are able, even though they're in prison, to live as though they were free. Their individuality is not crushed. They're not dehumanized by what takes place. And it's a fascinating story, as you know. But in that story as well, there was another man. You probably don't remember his name unless you've watched it recently. His name was Brooks. And he'd been in prison for many, many, many years. And then he is released as an old man, having lived in prison all his life. And the tragic ending is that he comes out of prison, goes to a place where he lives on his own for a bit, and in the end he takes his life because he can't cope with the freedom that he now has. Because he's still living, if you like, as a prisoner. And if we think about that verse, live as free people, live as God's slaves. It seemed to me that that story speaks into it for us. On the one hand, we who are Christians are liberated by what Jesus has done. We are free. We are free. And that's how we should live. But on the other hand, we've got to choose not to continue to live in our old habits, in our old ways. We've actually got to opt, if you like, to be God's slaves, to live his way, because that is the only way of freedom. There's an amazing picture in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament where there were strict rules about if a Jew became a slave to someone else who was Jewish. And it said, okay, after they've served 7 years, they must be set free. But if they choose, because they love their master, to continue to want to be in the relationship of slave to that master, then they can have a hole made in their ear and they take an oath, if you like, to say, I will continue to serve my master, presumably because that master is good and so forth. Maybe that's a picture for us. We are free as Christians, but we are called to be the slaves of God, to be marked out as those who live for God's purposes, obeying him, doing what he wants. And the third one, and this is really the centre of what I want to say, show proper respect for everyone. Show proper respect for everyone. He then goes on to say, love the family or the brotherhood of believers, fear God and honour the emperor. But that first challenge really struck me. Show proper respect for everyone. I don't know what the word respect means for you. Maybe you're into Ali G respect, okay? I know that when my son, when he was a teenager, went up into our attic and he found all of Lucy and my old LPs, our old vinyl, and he found some Free and some Led Zeppelin and some Deep Purple and so forth up there, he came down and he said, Dad, he said, respect. And I knew just for once in my life I'd gone up rather than down in his expectation. We use respect, for example, the FA there, use respect about racism in football. And of course, racism in football, certainly 20 years ago, was a major problem. And now there's very much a continual campaign, at least once a year, every football ground will have a kick it out a particular day or game, where they say, look, we've got to be careful. And of course, respect is really important. Now, I'm going to say some things now that might surprise you, okay? What I want to say is there is a place for speaking out against types of sin, and there is a place for rebuke and godly discipline, but that's not what this passage is talking about right now, and I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about us respecting one another. And I think this is important because it's about care, it's about love, it's about how we talk about other people. Often when we speak of people in categories, we are not showing respect. We're stereotyping. We're wrapping around a whole bunch of generalizations. We're not accepting that someone is an individual. We've mentioned race. Kick it out. And I suspect most of the time now, actually, in our society, we are getting better. I'm not of colour, so I don't know that. But I think the black-white thing is getting less in terms of bad expressions of it. But are we now adopting another set of racist ideas? Do we perhaps talk now about the Polish people in Ryslip in a way that is disrespectful of individuals, for example? Has that become a new sort of acceptable racism? We need to respect everyone. What about religions? Do we talk about those Muslims in a way that clubs Boko Haram in with our next door neighbours? In a way that is very, very disrespectful of individuals and inappropriate? Do we, as Christians, sometimes talk about non-Christians as though they were some sort of leper? Okay, to be cleansed and brought in. Now, I'm not going to argue the theology of that, but you get what I'm saying. If we club people together, we can come across very disrespectful. What if people started coming here whose position on sexual orientation was different to what we thought was right? Let's not disrespect them. Let's welcome them. Let's make sure as we express whatever we personally believe, let's make sure that we love and we respect everyone. And the same applies to age issues, educational background issues, economic issues, or health issues. Let's not put people into categories. Let's treat them with respect. And let me play this on one more time. If in our fellowship we hear of situations that people are going through, and we must be so careful not to jump in judgment one of another. We are called to love one another, to respect one another, and especially to love the family of believers. Even when as believers we mess up, we make choices that go wrong. And so we are called to that. It's a real challenge for us from the scriptures. In Psalm 133 it says this, "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony." Live together in harmony. So let's be very, very, very slow to speak judgment on each other or to put each other in categories. Let's love, let's respect, let's accept, let's listen, let's continue to support, even if at times there might be situations that we don't agree with or feel concerned about. Love the family of believers. Fear God. God also needs our respect. And he's the one that Peter tells us we are to fear. I'm sure you've seen phrases like this before. No God, no fear. no God, no fear. But actually, I think it's summarized very well in that other quote. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And we are called to fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom, we're told in the Proverbs. And fearing God means giving him the preeminent place. It's not a scaredy fear. It's a respectful, awesome, loving fear that says he is greater than us and we obey him. We choose to be his slaves. And then it says, honor the king. Well, okay, I don't know what you think of the three leaders shown in this picture, Obama, Hollande, and our queen. And probably, on balance, we can respect and honor those people. But when Peter wrote, he was writing about the Emperor Nero. When he said, honor the king, honor the emperor was Nero. Nero was going out of his way to kill and hurt Christians, and many others for that matter. And so we have to recognize that this is a hard calling, a calling to be respectful and to give right due to our government, even if it's a bad government. And as we think about people like, as we prayed already for Miriam in Sudan, or we think about people in North Korea, or in Syria, or in many other places, how that works out is a really, really hard calling. And so that's why Peter then goes on to talk about what happens when suffering and persecution comes. And he says this, in verse 21, first of all, he says this, follow the example of Jesus. Now, actually, I realized this, I was brought up where there was suspicion about saying you follow the example of Jesus, because some people believed it sounded like what you were saying was you didn't really think Jesus was the Son of God who died to save us, he was just a good example. And I had to kind of unlearn that, and if that's you, unlearn it. It says clearly in Scripture, in a passage that points exactly to Jesus being our salvation, that we are to follow his example. We are to do what he did. And in the situation that Peter is writing about, that means even when they are suffering, those people, through persecution, they're to respond as Jesus did. Not shouting threats, but praying for those who persecuted them. In verse 23, it tells us part of why that was possible. Because Jesus trusted the just judge. He trusted the just judge. You remember that story when Abraham talks to God and is negotiating for the future of the city of Sodom. And he says, will the judge of all the earth do justice, do right? And of course the answer is yes. And how do we know he's just? We know he's just because in verse 24, we can see that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So the judge who calls for justice provides the solution to that as well and delivers his own justice so that our sins can be taken away and we can be forgiven. And then we can be transformed. So it says not just that we're forgiven, but so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then it says, and we can be healed and made whole through Jesus' sufferings. By his wounds, we are healed. Wholeness is what God wants for us, and he has made it possible. Next Sunday night, we've got a special Illuminate service. Do you know what's going to happen? I don't. But let's not worry about that. Let's trust the God who chooses to heal, and let's come and see what happens. Come in faith. Come and pray. Let's see how God might heal. We know God saves. We know God wants to heal. And I thank again Danny for the testimony of that remarkable miracle that he shared earlier about his mother. And again, that is what our God wants to do. Let me just, I know you've heard this from me a number of times, but I'm just going to come on to this issue about sin. Because this was such a big step forward for me some years ago in my understanding of what sin is, okay? On the one hand, our sins are the things that we do and the things that we don't do but should have done that break God's law, harm ourselves and harm others. I've done loads of sins. You've done loads of sins. But the wounds that come from that are the damage, the harm, and the impact of sins, whoever they are, on our lives. Whether those sins were committed by us, by others directly, or as a result of our sin-damaged world. And the gospel, what Jesus came to do was to address both sides of this equation. I was brought up to know I was a sinner. I had no problem recognizing that. I had a good track record and plenty of evidence. Actually, it took me a lot longer to realize how much I, as a human being, had been damaged by sin. Some of it completely nothing meant to be hurting me at all, but things that happened in my life that had an impact and made me like I was. And I needed healing, wholeness to be brought into my life, and still do, about those areas. And so we see in that wonderful verse, and if you take nothing away, that verse, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's how we're forgiven. That's how we're made right with God, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, the stuff that's damaged us can be dealt with. We have been healed. That is the gospel, our sins and our healing. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so as we come to the communion now, let's just focus on the one who bore our sins in his body on the cross. Let's remember that our actions speak louder than words. Let's choose to live as free men, but as God's slaves. And let's make sure that we respect everyone and everything, that we love those around, because we are called, as God did, to love the world. We are called to do the same. We're told to love our friends, the brotherhood of believers, our family, our wives and husbands, our neighbors, even our enemies. So we can't let ourselves off the hook. Let's make sure we show respect to all in the way that we behave, and let's follow his example. He who bore our sins in his body on the cross. Amen.